God is less interested in the amount of money that we give, but he's more interested in the attitude in which we give it from. Really is more concerned about the heart issue and how you give, not how much. And we need to understand that individually and collectively, our offerings can make an impact that can change the world. The world in this room, the world outside this room, and the world way outside this room. Outer circle stuff across the world. Your generosity and your giving will impact everyone. It's unfair to say that, you know, and they used to challenge Bible college students all that, go out there and change the world. Well, that's pretty difficult by yourself. You got to do it together. You have to do it. You can do something and that can spread like kind of like ripples in a very, very flat body of water. And so I want to tell you this, when I was 10 years of age, my mother and I moved to Abbotsford. We were poor, dirt poor. We were so poor we couldn't even afford dirt. And we would be lucky to eat. Now, my mom always made, my mom comes from the generation that can make something out of nothing, all right? She'll find all sorts of food in there and make something that we will eat and it'll be good for us. Again, you've heard the shake and bake story where my children were confused as to what this strange thing with a bone on it was. It was a chicken bone in shake and bake. So as I've grown up, I've spoiled them a little bit. They, you know, boneless, skinless. Have you ever seen the cartoon of the boneless, skinless chicken rants where all these chickens are flopped on the ground? It's like they actually have bones in them. It's amazing. I've told you stories where we stood in the food bank lineups when people are driving by that I know roll down their window like, Mark, what's the lineup for? As a 10-year-old, you know, to 12, 13, 14-year-old, standing there, what am I going to say, right? What am I going to say? Oh, it's for food. You can tell by my $3 bullet shoes from Woolco. Okay, they were literally $3 with Velcro because poor people apparently can't tie their shoes, so they're not allowed to have laces. So that was, you know, fun. And actually, when I was in high school, a gentleman said, I worked all summer long berry picking out there. Raspberries, can't stand them. Don't ever give me raspberries. I bought my first pair of Nike Air. It was like walking on pillows. And I walked into that school like I was the bomb. Walked in, just floating. I wasn't wearing Nike Airs, man. This is technology. And really what it was they just drilled holes and made less material and charged you more for it. But the point was, I got some really good shoes. And guys were like, Mark, I'm so proud of you. You got some Nikes. And they even wrote in my yearbook that year about my Nike shoes. We had very little. And in my time in Abbotsford, I also started several different schools. We would move into one apartment that would be close to the catchment area of one school. And then in the following year, they would raise the rent. You know, even if it was $5, $10, we had to move. We had to move because we couldn't afford that over a period of time. And again, social services helps you move. If you can't afford it, they'll give you money, you move. But they won't give you any more money if they raise the rent at that particular time. Okay, money was always an issue. And so I'd move from one school to this school. When I was in my hometown of the metropolis of Aldergrove, and we lived in our house, we had pretty much anything you needed. I had the Atari 2600, which was top of the line. We had ColecoVision, top of the line. I had the original Pac-Man and Space Invaders, and still do to this day in my garage. Okay, this was the thing. We had bicycles. We had a yard to play in. We had chickens running around that my dad murdered on occasion. We had all sorts of things happening, pigs and stuff. And it wasn't a big area, but we lived well. And then when we moved, we went from a house with land where I ride my bike and do whatever I want to an apartment that's tiny, and I had nowhere to go, do, play, and a new area. So I went to my new school. I remember it as clear as day, John McClure Elementary School. And I went in there, and I was excited because I'm like, wow, this is new. Maybe I'll make some new friends. And no one really would talk to the new kid. You know, and I wasn't the lean specimen I am now. I was a little chubby kid. Little chubby guy. Wasn't like maybe the best. Didn't look like I was an athlete. I was musical. I played hockey in Aldergrove. Was one of the top goaltenders as in my age group. All that stuff. And then I come to Abbotsford, where I'm swimming in a big city for me. And I walk into that classroom, and I remember, this is scary, but I'm going to do it anyways. And they took me, showed me my desk, gave me a gym bag. It said, John McClure Elementary, and I wrote my name on a mark. And then lunchtime came. I had food. My mom always gave me lunch. There was no problem there. But then I went out to the field, and I'm like, well, what do I do? There's tetherball, which was frustrating, because guys would cheat, grab the thing, because you did something, and then they got a free throw, and then they would just whip it. I don't know if you remember how that works, but I'd be like, well, this is no fun. I don't know how to play hopscotch. I don't even know what those girls are doing. And I'm like, oh, well, I can play soccer, because I played soccer in Alder Grove. I also played hockey, but they didn't have hockey there at the time. They didn't have gym hockey or anything like that going on, so I went to soccer. And I stood there waiting to be picked. Have you ever played team sports where they pick a captain? And you walk in thinking, oh, maybe I'll be the captain, because, you know, they think I might be good at this. And you're like, oh, well, yeah, I'm not the captain. All these kids have been going to school since elementary school. They live in the same area. They know each other. And I stand there waiting to be picked. Little chubby Mark, waiting to be picked in my Woolco Velcro shoes with my Value Village t-shirt and jeans, waiting to be picked. And finally, at the end, we'll take the new kid. I got picked last. Last. Now, who here loves being picked last for something you enjoy? Something you want to do. Nobody likes to be picked last. I'm here to tell you today that sometimes with God, we pick him last. We pick God last sometimes. Maybe more than we think. And we need to really look at this and go, what are our priorities? Because nobody likes to be picked last. And when we treat God like this, you have to go back to those times when you were picked last and go, is that how God feels? Is this heartbreaking because we're picked last? Now, I'm not just talking about your finances. I'm talking about more than that. When we treat God like that, and we don't allow him to be first with our time, with our gifts, and our offering, we need to recognize a few things before all of this, because his heart breaks. We need to recognize this. We need to give to God first. We need to give to him first. You see, remember what it was like that time you got picked last. But do you remember the time when you got picked first? Oh, all of a sudden. You see, I left from Alder Grove, went to Abbotsford, and they needed a goalie. And man, I'm telling you, I was good. We're talking was. I no longer can touch my toes. I could do the full splits in the net as a young kid. I was at house league hockey, which is everybody gets in. Whether you can skate or crawl, you're getting into house league hockey. And that's fine if you choose that. But I was feeling greater than that. And guess what? The rep coach came and talked to me. And he goes, I've been watching you. He came to my games, just my games, to watch me play. And he walked out and he goes, out of all these goalies, you're the one I want. I felt incredible. I still remember it. I was like, yeah, you want to see a glove save? You're going to see a glove save at this game. And I was fancy and flashy and, oh man, I was on fire because he boosted my confidence like crazy because he picked me first. God wants us to pick him first, not to boost his confidence so he can show us how great it is and what he can do and how he can use those resources. You see, we spend money on shopping. Man, who loves going to the outlet malls? Find me a deal. Somebody get me that Coach purse for Michelle. Let's go. 50% off. What can we do? I love going into Tommy Bahama's retirement goals. Hashtag that. I want to be wearing those shirts all the time, man. But I don't want to pay full price. I want a discount. But I will shop till I drop. I love shopping. Michelle loves shopping with me because when we go, if she likes this color and likes that color, I'm like, buy them both. Why not have both colors? Love shopping. If you think it's not manly, well, you're wrong. Because I love it. I love a good pair of shoes. Some of the guys are like, I can't believe you're doing this. But I am. I like shoes. I like a good suit. I love shopping. I like not paying my bills, but I got to. We buy food. There's so many other items that we want to purchase. Amazon is killing me. Who doesn't love getting a present every day? Who has not used Amazon? Stay away from it. The reasoning is, once you start, you can't stop. You can't stop. And some of us Prime members, that's me, I get lots of boxes. I've even ordered hairspray just because it was on Amazon and I didn't want to walk to the store, and Paige mocked me for days. You got your hair gel and your hairspray, and she kept opening my boxes and I was getting mad because they're my presents. You see, we love doing this stuff. We love spending money on that. Show it to me. But after all that, do we give God consideration? Do we give him the consideration? Just like we don't want to be last, God doesn't want to be last in our lives in any area. Do you get that excited when you tithe at church? When you're like, come on, God, let's do this. Woo! Enter. Do you get excited about that? Probably not. I hope you do, because things are happening. It's a good thing. So God really wants us. He expects us to consider him first. And so much that he introduced the concept of first fruits. First fruits. And that is a meaning that our offering to God is our very best. But it's without hesitation. It's without hesitation, and it's without regret. When you see the numbers in your bank account drop as soon as you tithe, does it give a sinking feeling, or as soon as you give, does it make you feel, all that hurt? Do you do that with your time? Do you do that with your giftings, your abilities that God has given you? And do you do that with your money? If you're extremely talented in some area that God has given you these abilities, and someone asks you to do that specific gifting for them with no payment, no nothing, are you excited to do that for them, or has it just become a burden because you're able to, so you feel like you should, but you don't want to? And then afterwards, you're like, ugh, I so had to do this. And because we love the drama. What does our first fruits include? Well, it includes our time. It includes our money. And it includes our abilities and giftings. And I have to say, this church is very good at that. But it's whatever he asks you to do. Maybe it's something you don't really know how to do or aren't very good at. Maybe he's asking you to do it anyways, to step out and do that. Like in Luke 20, Jesus points out how the religious people were not putting God first in their lives. They were actually doing the opposite by seeking attention and even taking advantage of those that were less fortunate. I'm going to read this for you. It'll come up again. But it says, while all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue, the church, in the places of honor at banquets. They love it. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. You see, in the very next chapter, Jesus observes an offering moment in the temple. And he contrasts that between a poor woman, a poor widowed woman, and the rich. You see, in Jesus' time, when you would bring your offering, you would bring your gifts, your cash, whatever, and there's 13 receptacles called trumpets. And these were located in a part of the temple called the Court of Women. Each receptacle had a different purpose, okay? The first two were for temple tributes, while the others were for taxes, they were for turtle doves, they were for incense, trespass offerings, and voluntary offerings. So what the rich people would do is come into the temple in their fancy Gucci robes of the time, because I'm sure they shopped in Italy because they could afford to travel there, and they would go up to the trumpets, and it would sound like this. Whoa. They've got money. They're rich. You see, when we give, we need to give to God first. And we also need to give humbly. Luke 21, 1 to 4. It says, Jesus looked up. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw the poor widow put in two very small copper coins. These small coins, before I move on, would basically be half a penny in value. It says this, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put more in than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave it out of her poverty put all in she had to live on. And this is what that would sound like, probably less loud. Not as impressive. And actually, that's heavier, because that was 20 cents. Way more. She had to live on that, and she had every right to keep that money so that she could live on it. But she sacrificed a ton. You see, the rich put a lot of money, and this isn't an anti-rich thing, so don't think that. It's about a heart thing, okay? The rich put a lot of money, but which is likely evident because they distributed it across 13 different ones. That loud gong, 13 times. And you got prestige. You know that back in the day, the evangelical church had seating, and you had to put money in that seating. And the closer you got to the front, of course, because you want to be where the glory is, you would sit closer and you'd put more money. So the more you put in, the more you got. That's how the evangelical free church came about. You don't have to put money in to sit at the front. You don't have to put money in to learn about the gospel and about Jesus. You see, the amount that those fancy religious people put in, it didn't make a dent with how much they actually possessed in comparison. The widow gave everything she had. And her gift was more acceptable to God because she gave it out of need and she gave it out of quietness. She gave it humbly without making a big bang. And Jesus pointed it out. You see, those two coins that she dropped in was a huge sacrifice for her. You have to figure out what yours is. And again, this isn't knocking if you have money or if you put in something, that's irrelevant. It's where it comes from. It's in the heart. And are you giving humbly and are you giving to God first? You see, Luke 20, 45, 4 to 7. Let me read it and put it up on the screen. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and place of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished severely." See, it's not about how much you give, it's about your attitude. Luke 20 describes the routine of the religious leaders and how their giving was more for show. Their prayers were more for show. The stuff they did was all for show. But the widow in the next chapter in 21, she gave generously, and she needed it more than she could give it. We look in 1 Corinthians 8, 1-5, we see that Paul is seeking financial assistance from the poorest of poor churches and believers. Well, these ones weren't the poorest. There was the next ones, the Macedonian church. And he thanks them in 1 Corinthians 8. He thanks them because being in a state of extreme poverty, they gave generously and they had a welling up of generosity within them, a joy as they demonstrated that by their giving. You see, Paul used this language, this illustrative language, this story to explain how this church that seemed unlikely to make any kind of financial impact, any kind of mission, actually served God's mission more than the rich churches that were around them. And you don't have to be in a big church to make a big impact. You don't. And so when we give, we need to give to God first. We need to give humbly, and we also need to give for the right reasons. For the right reasons. Jesus wanted his disciples not to give for the sake of being admired by men, but where he says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." It's a heart thing. When we give, we must be careful to examine our motives behind why we're giving. We need to give it for the glory of God, and we need to give it for who he wants to help, for who he wants to pour into. There are so many things in churches that we can get caught up on and forget the real reason why we're here to reach out. And Christmas, Thanksgiving, those kind of seasons come along, and we're like, "Oh, I have such a heart of giving because it's Christmas." And that's fantastic. But you know what? That needs to be all the time. And so it needs to be balanced. It needs to be stretched out throughout the year, because those same people that are struggling now at Christmas struggle all year long. It's an everyday thing for many people. And so we need to recognize that it's not just now. There's so many things we can be distracted by in the church. Paint color, music volume, chair placement. You know, when I first changed these chairs around, I moved them on you. Some people blew their minds because now the chairs aren't against the windows at the back. How can I worship God? That's a really strange concept to me when people are starving and dying and we're worried about where our chair is. I would love to come in, and if I could do it, I would just take your seats and make you stand. You'd probably stand in the exact same spot because they're creatures of habit. But I'd love to fill it with other people so that when you walk in the door, if you walk in this door and there's someone in your seat, what's your first initial response? Irritation. Who's in my seat? I got to sit where? Does that throw you for a loop? I hope not. If it throws you for a loop, your priorities are out of whack. If volume, if all this kind of thing, and I'm not beating a drum, I'm just saying these are the things that you hear about over time in churches. And it's like, if you're worried about that stuff, we got to figure out. If you don't have like a heart of graciousness and compassion and all that, we got a problem. Priorities. God looks at the heart. Let's worry about the important stuff. Let's worry about those that need and what God wants us to do, our direction. And so we need to have the right reasons. We must desire God's approval of our giving. We must desire God's approval of our time and of our efforts rather than the praise and adoration of the masses. Don't make a big statement all the time for you. If you're going to do something, do it because of God. Are you giving for God's praise, or are you giving for man's praise? Because I'm telling you right now, when you get it from men, that's your reward. If that's what you desire, that's as far as it goes. And Scripture is very clear on that. And I want to go back to the Old Testament briefly in Exodus. They're talking about the temple and filling it with stuff. And Exodus 35, 5. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing, underlined, is to bring to the Lord an offering. Exodus 35, 21. Everyone who was willing and whose heart was moved came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work. I don't even have to speak on anything else, but I'm going to. That says it all. God says, everyone who's willing. And then, later on, everyone who was, and their heart. You see, if you look through Scripture and you check heart, and just find that word throughout all Scripture, you're going to be there a long time, because guess what? It is everywhere. Everywhere. Check your heart. Don't let your heart be hardened. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, Lord. My heart's desire, dating myself, course from 1987. As the deer. You see, remember that Macedonian church? Now, brothers and sisters, 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Paul mentions in this scripture they gave entirely on their own, meaning he didn't ask them. No one had to compel them. No one had to make them feel bad or guilt them into doing it, although I will. They identified with the mission and they wanted to support it. Giving should not be out of a mere routine, which, by the way, routines are good, but it should be out of our sincere desire to help. Out of our sincere desire to help. Our attitudes and our actions toward our possessions reveal so much about us. And it's not accidental that when Paul moved to apply this specific thing, he immediately turned to a collection. And don't worry, I'm not going to collect money right now. Because it says in Scripture, Matthew 6, 21, 24, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, you cannot serve both God and money. Offering our best, offering our first fruits, means that we offer God our best without hesitation, without regret. And we will learn that putting ourselves first sometimes has unexpected results. The examples of the widow and the Macedonian church show us that giving is a voluntary gesture, and it takes incredible faith and trust in God. This scripture also shows us that anyone can participate in funding God's work. Anyone, even those 2 pennies. Even those 2 pennies. And I am not here to guilt you. I'm here to show you that it's all about your heart. When you give, no regret. You give out of love. You give out of joy. Otherwise, you shouldn't, because it'll just make you bitter and angry, and there's really no point. And so we need to do it that way. Finally, this scripture, these scriptures show us that giving matters to God. It matters to him. And people can complain out there, your friends that don't go to church, they can complain all they want. I'm telling you right now, scripture was very clear. Those who abuse it will pay severely. Those who abuse it. So those TV preachers, those people on TV that are hosing people out of money, they're going to pay. Maybe not right this second, but they will pay. And you should know that at West Winds, your tithes, your offerings, your gifts, whatever you give financially, your time is protected, is carefully looked over, is not spent just randomly for no reason. There's a purpose in everything we do. And so God takes notice. He takes notice of what you do. And his work is glorified when we offer him our best in everything we do. Our time, our money, our talents, our abilities. Everything. So when we give, I want you to remember to give to God first. I want you to give humbly, not making a spectacle of yourself. And I want you to give for the right reasons. Because when we are our best, we are the church. Go and be that church. Let's pray.